beginning a brand new series that I've entitled After Easter, A Journey to Pentecost. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be going through the Gospels and the book of Acts as we consider the encounters, the teachings, and the commissioning that Jesus gives to his followers. Every week we're going to highlight a particular moment, beginning with Peter's restoration, followed by the Great Commission that Sue will teach next week, the Ascension, and then the birth of the church itself in the book of Acts. But as I was sitting and we were worshiping together, I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me, because there is a message that he wants to share with somebody here today. Probably more than one, because I know he's sharing it with me. This morning, I want us to look at one of the disciples who was facing a personal crisis, a crisis not of doubt or faith, but a crisis of failure. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers and friends. Oh, we know Peter, having made great and bold promises, he had vowed that even if everyone else deserted him, he alone would stand and have Jesus back. But it didn't take too long, just a matter of an hour or so, when Peter was faced with either standing with Jesus or denying him, and he denied him not once but three times. He was in a moment of crisis. Peter flunked, failed miserably. Can you imagine how heavy that must have weighed on Peter's heart? After all the miracles he had witnessed Jesus do, after walking with Jesus on water, after declaring that Jesus was the Messiah, in a moment of crisis, in a moment when he should have stood, Peter failed. And some of you know exactly how Peter would have felt. You know what it was like. You know what it is like. And maybe today you are here and you are realizing and you're remembering the moments in your life where you blew it. Oh, you started strong. You started with all the great intentions. You started with all the great desire. But before you knew it, you were flat on your face spiritually. Whether it was fear, shame, or regret, you wonder if God could ever use you or speak to you again. Maybe you've asked yourself, is my failure too great for God's grace? Well, I've got some great news to share with you today. Are you ready to hear it? I want you to hear this good news that Jesus does not leave us alone in our failure. For there is no failure that is final with God. When we fall short, Jesus meets us just as where we are. He restores us in love, and he calls us to follow him with his purpose. I want us to hear this morning, and I want us to see in Jesus' encounter with Peter that Jesus does not condemn Peter, but he moves to restore him in relationship and in mission. By the shore of the Galilee, in the very place where Peter himself had first met Jesus and chose to follow him, Jesus now extends his invitation of grace. Peter, follow me. His story is a story of grace that redeems, love that restores, and purpose that remains even after failure. And in John chapter 21, we read the story. Let's turn to it this morning. Chapter 21. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael, and Cana, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Ever felt like that? You've been out, you've tried, you've worked, you've done all that you can, and you get nothing. Two questions that come to my mind is, number one, what were they doing fishing in the first place? Here they had gone through the Holy Week from the upper room to the cross. They followed Jesus all the way. They saw him die. They witnessed him alive. Jesus gave them instructions. Now go and meet me in Galilee. And so they do. And there they are by the beaches that were so familiar to them. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited some more. And absolutely nothing. What were they going to do? Jesus died, he rose again, but okay, what about us? Jesus said he was going to restore his kingdom. But we don't see him. We don't know where he is. We don't know what he wants of us. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Many of us do exactly what Peter and the disciples did. Let's go fishing. Now understand something. This wasn't just a weekend of going into a friend's boat and having a casual morning. No. Number one, they needed to provide for their wives and families. Number two, they did what so many of us do when we're faced with a crisis. When we don't know what to do, when fear and shame begin to flood us, we go back to what was familiar. And that's what they were doing. They were going back, and even though Jesus said, "Wait for me," they couldn't wait long enough. So they went back to do what they always did. Isn't that true how we often respond? We just go back. We just turn back. So Jesus, very early in the morning in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Quite simply, it was probably that early morning, and we've seen it even here. Living alongside of the ocean, and if you've lived alongside of a lake in the early morning, there is often that mist that kind of just flows over, and you can't often see what's in the distance, and that's probably why they didn't recognize Jesus. So he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, how many fishermen and women do we have here this morning? Raise your hands. Come on, be honest with me. Come on. Even if you've been out fishing once, you go out, you got all your stuff, you got all your gear, you've got all your lures, you've got your favorite lure, and you're out there every morning at the same time in your special spot. You've got a spot that no one else knows about. And you're there, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And nothing. And so you come back, and maybe you're seeing someone you know, or maybe it's just another fisherman going out to fish, and they ask you that question, "Have you caught anything yet?" How many just want to just... No. That's exactly how the disciples probably said it. No. These were seasoned, experienced fishermen. And I'm beginning to wonder, I got to wonder if they thought maybe, well, let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to what they know. And then after a whole night not catching anything, I begin to ask myself, I wonder if they ask themselves, can we do anything right? We failed Jesus. Now we can't even do what we have been doing our whole lives. We are complete failures. Can we do anything right? So Jesus carries on. He calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net right on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, I got to think that when John realized who was on the shore and who was telling them, how did Peter know? How did John know? I think he knew for a couple reasons. It may have been he recognized Jesus' voice, but I think more than anything, he remembered that very first time that he met Jesus. He was out in the boat with his cousin Peter, and they were there fishing all night. They caught nothing. And Jesus, a stranger, comes along, and they asked the same question, "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Throw your net on the other side." A huge haul of fish is the result. And Pete and John, at that moment, his memory goes back 3 years to that very first time. It's Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. He says, "Peter, it's him. It's the Lord." And what does Peter do? He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some coals. Peter couldn't wait to get back to Jesus. Now here's the guy who was the first to follow him. He was the first to open his mouth at anything Jesus asked. And he was the first to betray Jesus. And yet he's the first. Oh, he was also the first of the disciples to get there ahead of John to the tomb to discover Jesus had risen. And now he's the first when he hears his name. "I got to get to him. I got to get to him." Are you here this morning? Are you sensing in your heart, young people? Are you sensing in your heart, all those within my voice? I just got to get to Jesus. He filled my net once before. I know he can do it again. I've just got to get to Jesus. So when he gets there, he sees a fire and some fish and chips on the barbie. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish you just caught." Verse 11. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, I've heard it preached. In fact, I have even preached. What's the big deal with 153? And yes, it could be symbolic of there were 153 people groups that needed to hear the gospel. It could have been symbolic of all things. But you want to know why I think John includes the number? A moment ago, I asked how many were fishermen or fisherwomen, fisherpersons. What is one of the things that every fisherman loves to do when they get back to shore? They brag. And I just got to wonder if John, who was a fisherman, may have thought, "I'm going to put this in just to say." And so they get there, they see the fish. And Jesus invites them in verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." I love this. The very first thing Jesus does is invites them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread. Ooh. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them. The same with the fish. Oh. Something powerful in this verse right now. Because it wasn't that long ago. Jesus was with the disciples along that very lake. Thousands had filled the hills along the Sea of Galilee. They were hungry. They had no food. They didn't know. The disciples came to Jesus. Jesus, we don't know how to feed these people. Send them all away. We'll start the revival meetings in the morning after breakfast. What did Jesus say? What do you have in your hands? Well, just some bread and fish. Well, you feed. You give it to them then. And two times in the Gospels, we read that Jesus fed the multitudes with, he took the bread and he took the fish. Then I'm remembering another time where he's with the disciples in an upper room. They're all waiting for their battle orders. And Jesus has something else in store. He sits them down, or they are sat down. And there he took bread. He broke it. Passed it among them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And here he is now, the risen Son of God in his resurrection body, and he once again says to his disciples, he took bread and he gave it to them. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then after they have breakfast, I'm sure they had the WM come and help clean up after them. Okay, that didn't fall where I wanted it. They called Colleen and her team, and they just did everything. When they finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, feed my sheep. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus addresses Peter by his full name, Simon Peter. This goes back in the first chapter of John's Gospel 3 years earlier when they met Jesus for the very first time. And Peter is realizing, okay, no one calls me Simon Peter but my mother when I'm in trouble. But this wasn't about Simon Peter being in trouble. Jesus was about to do something that Peter never expected or asked for. He addresses Peter by his full name, just as he had when he was first called to follow. And he was wanting to remind Peter, "Peter, remember when I called you 3 years ago? That call hasn't stopped. It wasn't just out of affection, neither was it out of anger that Jesus calls. Jesus calls him out of remembrance. Peter, my call hasn't changed. I'm still with you. I'm still calling you to commitment. And so he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And many Bible commentators and scholars have tried to figure out who it is that Jesus was referring to. Some think Jesus was referring to the fishing boats or to the catch of fish that the disciples had just had. Others are thinking that it may have been something that the disciples themselves, whatever it was, he's getting Peter's attention. Peter, do you love me more than anything you've ever done? Three times he asks the question. And three times Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus commands him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Of course, the reason for three goes back to Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now here Jesus is wanting to make the point, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? At first, Peter is grieved at the question. Yet Jesus is not trying to shame him. He's trying to bring Peter to a place of healing. And that's what he wants to do for some of you here today. Some of you, you've sung the songs this morning with gusto, with your hands raised, but in your heart, like Peter, there is that distance, and you don't want Jesus to get so close to where he needs to be in your life. He's wanting to come in. He has a deeper calling to give to you today. And each time Peter affirmed his love, Jesus gives him a commission to feed my lambs, care for the young and vulnerable in faith, tend my sheep, guide and protect the flock, providing leadership and direction. Feed my sheep, Peter. Continue to nurture, teach, and lead God's people. He was making it clear that Peter's story was not over. His failure did not define him. His calling did. And my friends, I want you to know this morning that your failure is not final. Your failure does not define you. It is Jesus who defines you, and he has called you his son, his daughter. You are his. Then he looks at Peter and says, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. What was Jesus doing? I believe he was giving Peter a message as well as to us. Church history records that eventually Peter would pay the ultimate price for following Jesus. In fact, Eusebius, one of the earliest church historians, notes that even Peter's wife gave her life as a martyr for Jesus. And Jesus tells Peter, and history tells us that when Peter was old, he would be arrested by Rome and condemned to die by Emperor Caesar. Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And Jesus is telling him this. He's telling him, Peter, your call is still there, but you got to know something. I got to let you know now, this is how it's going to end. I don't know about you, but I might be tempted to find a second door to go through. No. There is no second door. And then Jesus says to Peter, follow me, Peter. Follow me. It's not the fish. It's not the boats. He It's not what's happening to John. It's not what's happening to your brother Andrew. You follow me. The first command to Peter was, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now 3 years later, after he had fulfilled a horrendous failure, Jesus still says to him, and he says to you, keep on following me. Jesus is frank with Peter that the life of faith is not for the faint-hearted. I've heard it said, well, it's simple to believe in Jesus, but it's not easy to live for him. And that's true. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is calling us to follow him today with everything. Have you ever felt like you've messed up so badly that God can't use you? Peter must have felt that way, but Jesus is in the business of restoration. He does not define us by our worst moments. He calls us forward to follow him in love. Can we see that movie now, Louisa? Number one, he's telling us Jesus can take your failure and make you a success. He wants you to know that he can take your old life and give you a new one. And he's offering you the opportunity to experience his grace to change forever. He's offering you this opportunity today. He is pursuing you. He's out to rescue you. And he's ready to make your failures a success. The question is, are you willing to receive his forgiveness and be restored by his grace? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today. And right now we're holding in our hands a cup that contains both bread and juice. Father, we are reminded of your bread, your body that was broken for us, battered, bruised, torn to shreds. And you did this for our healing and our wholeness. We're holding a cup of juice in our hands that reminds us of your blood that was shed on the cross, shed for our salvation, our cleansing, shed so that we could have a new start. And I pray today for every person here. Some are here today, they came in and they thought, there's no way I can take communion. Yes, they know you, but they're being overwhelmed by fear, guilt, and shame. Would you call on him right now? If that's you, would you just say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for turning away. Lord, I turn to you now to receive your grace, your forgiveness, and your restoration. Would you let him do that right now as we partake together? I'm going to invite you to take your cup and pull over the first piece of plastic and take that piece of bread in your hands. The Apostle Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." How long? Until he comes. Until he comes. Thank you, Lord. Father, we take this with thankfulness in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands in praise and adoration to him. Let's give him glory in Jesus. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your healing, for your wholeness. Lord, we call upon you and we thank you in Jesus' name. I believe the Lord has a promise for us this morning. I'm going to be calling us forward for prayer. If you would like us to pray with you, we have oil that we will anoint you with and we will pray with you. But this is his promise to you today. Joel 2:25. "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I send among you. I will restore to you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready for his restoration this morning? Do you hear his call this morning? Let's stand. I'm going to invite